My name is Sean. I'm one of the pastors here, and I just want to welcome you this morning. Thank you so much for being here with us or for joining us online. We're just so glad that you've chosen to be a part of our faith community this morning. As we continue in this Advent series that we're calling For Unto Us, when we think about these words, hope and love and joy and peace, we remember that Christ was for us and given for us. And so as we just continue in this series this morning, today we're going to focus on the Advent theme of love. If the number of songs, books, Hallmark Christmas movies are any indication, this seems to have puzzled humanity for most of its history. And to try to come up with a definition for that word, love. We apply that word to all kinds of things, from pizza to people to pictures on Instagram. You know, how can we go from I love gummy bears to I love God in the same sentence? It's a bit of a mystery. But when you're looking into the eyes of a newborn, your brother or sister, your best friend, your spouse, what are you really telling them when you say those three famous words, I love you? You know, I think the Greeks kind of got that dilemma just a little bit better than us because they realized that one word for love just wasn't going to cut it. That's why they have several words to describe love. Some sources say there are up to eight of them. In Scripture, we only find about the trace of any four of these kind of love words. First of all, there's storge. It's meaning a natural affection, a family kind of love, often between parents and children. It's really rare in Scripture, used once in a compound word. So let's not really spend much time on that one. Let's move on to one that's used significantly more, twice. Eros is the Greek word for passion. This is the realm of sensual, physical, and romantic love. We would have to look to the Greek Old Testament to find that word being used because it's nowhere in the Greek New Testament. And that's interesting. But it's not interesting because the Bible has nothing to say about that kind of love. The word had been so culturally perverted that there was just no good way to use it anymore. It no longer described the true biblical concept of love. Sound familiar? And so we want to move on to other Greek words for love that we see way, way more in Scripture. We come to the first one, phileo, which means an affectionate love, a love of high regard for another, or the love of friendship. That kind of love is used about 25 times in Scripture. Perhaps most famously, this is the kind of love that Peter has in mind when he responds to Jesus' question of, do you love me, in John chapter 21. Even though that's not the kind of love that Jesus is asking Peter about. The kind of love that Jesus is asking Peter about is agape love, the most frequently biblically used word for love, the word that had been almost non-existent before it was used in Scripture. That's the word that the biblical authors turned to over 200 times. It means a godly, caring concern for someone, even if you don't know them. Even if you don't like them, it's always used in the New Testament to refer to the relationship between God and humans, and it's in almost all of Christ's teaching the word that he uses. So if this agape is the ultimate biblical word for love, then this is the kind of love that we should be focusing on today as we light the Advent candle representing the theme of love. We also want to open Scripture today and allow it to shine light on our lives and on our hearts when it comes to this kind of love. We can find that this kind of love is described in several places in the New Testament. A quick search will show you that there is one chapter in particular that wins at using this word. No, it's not 1 Corinthians 13. No, it's actually 1 John chapter 4. Isn't it interesting that the author who loved using the word love the most was the Apostle John? The apostle who referred to himself as the beloved one is fond of the word love. Interesting. So turn with me in your Bible or your Bible app to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to begin reading there at verse 7 in just a moment. But before we do that, let me just give you some quick context for this passage. As I've already said, there's some disagreement, but most scholars believe that John the Apostle wrote this letter along with 2nd and 3rd John and the Gospel of John But he's writing these letters a little later in his life as he's serving to oversee a network of small churches that are found around Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. Most of his audience are Christians of a Jewish background, and the compelling reason for him writing this letter is that there are people who are trying to lead them astray, people who are claiming that Jesus is not the Messiah. And so this letter, or maybe a sermon is a better word for it, it's not filled up with new and compelling theological arguments. Instead, it really just reflects a whole lot of good, old, solid biblical truth. A lot of what Jesus himself taught, especially what was already recorded in the last part of the Gospel of John. And this is so that they will be reminded and persuaded of what is true. The things that they already believe, the things that they already know, and not these new ideas. And so as we find ourselves again here in the Christmas season, I hope to do the same for you when it comes to this theme of love. Let these words remind you of what is true, perhaps remind you of what you already believe, and then let the Spirit of God stir your heart to respond today. All right, so let's dive right in here at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed us his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Thank you for your word. Wow. Isn't this a lovely passage? Oh, come on. You can groan a little bit more for that one. Let's see, just how many times can John use the word love in three verses? Here, we've got another version of this slide that we can put up on the screens where we highlight it for you. 13, you're still counting, 13 times in six verses, John uses the Greek word agape in various forms to tell his readers something about love. In fact, where the text is translated dear friends is more literally beloved. There's another use of agape, this time applied to us. Do you think that the author, John, is trying to stress something here? Now, there are also a couple of other words that are repeated in this passage of Scripture that would be easy to miss because of the focus on love. These other two words that John connects the dots to in this passage that really illuminate what this passage is all about are know and live. Friends, the point that I'm trying to make with you today, and the main point of this passage of Scripture, is that love in action is how we can claim to truly know God and to truly live. Notice the beginning of that statement, because it's intentional. Love in action. If you remember back to grade 3 English, you'll remember nouns, verbs, adjectives, all that stuff, right? And you'll remember that verbs are action words. So friends, if I can quote the legendary Christian music group, DC Talk. Thank you. And if you can remember back to their 1992 blockbuster album, Free at Last, you might remember their absolute smash hit, Love is a Verb. Love spelled L-U-V. Love is a Verb. Great song. Go look it up. Younger people, this is what was cool. Anyway, the majority of the usage of agape in this passage and throughout the New Testament is in the form of a verb. And what we'll see today is that love is meant to be an action word for us, because we have already benefited from the action of love coming from God the Father through Christ his Son. Now, before we dig back into this main scripture today, there's two verses in this letter that really help us to understand why we make such a big deal here at WMB out of reading, teaching, and living out God's word, especially when it comes today to putting love into action. Take a look at 1 John Chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. It says there, "But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." When we read scripture, our goal should be to align our lives to his teaching in obedience to God. This, according to what it says here, is what it looks like to love God completely. We've already said that love in action is how we can claim to truly know God and to truly live. And so then in this verse, here it comes along. It's connected with knowing and living, and it follows right on the tail of love being connected to obedience. And just comes right to the point here, and it says what I think we already know in our hearts, that if we really want to live in Jesus, that we have to live like Jesus. So as we dig into this passage of scripture today further, the question I want to explore with you is, how do we love like Jesus? And in this passage, we can see three ways that Christ demonstrated his love to us and is calling us to follow him. First, we see how his love was revealed to us and our need to show up in situations where love is required. Second, we see that the reach of his love for us calls us to demonstrate sacrifice in our love for others. And finally, we see the response of his love, how Christ was acting out the will of the Father and how we need to submit to God if we truly want to take up the calling to represent him in this world. All right, so I've just mentioned the first way. You can go on to the next one there. The first way in this passage that teaches us about how to love the way Jesus did is to show up in situations where love is required. And that's because it's exactly what happened when Christ came at Christmas. The revelation of Jesus' love calls us to show up in situations where love is required. Hey, the whole reason why we're talking about love today is that it's our Advent theme this Sunday and this week. And ironically, you know, you wouldn't think of looking to the book of 1 John when you're looking for a passage about Christmas. But believe it or not, I see Christmas all over this passage. The reason why this is a Christmas passage is because it reminds us that Jesus came to earth, which is what Christmas is all about. Read again verse 9 with me. "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." In this verse, we're reminded that God sent Jesus to us at Christmas to save us and to redeem us. Love in Advent isn't about feelings of all warm and fuzzy and good because of the lights and the snow and the decorations on the Christmas tree. It's because we recognize the action of love in God sending Christ to us. Other translations of this verse use the word revealed instead of showed. This is how God revealed his love among us. The Greek word here is translated to make clear, visible, or manifest. And I think that's even more powerful. This is how God made clear his love among us. He sent Jesus. Maybe today you're questioning whether God loves you. Maybe you've had enough people tell you that God doesn't love you, or that nobody loves you, and you're starting to believe that lie from the enemy. I wrote those words in my office this week, and my heart broke. I started to cry. Because it's not true. I'm here to tell you today without a shadow of a doubt that God wants to make clear and visible to you that he loves you. You can know that today because Jesus came to us to be God with us, Emmanuel, and he is the living God. So I pray that right now, today, God would make himself and his love for you very clear, because that's his deepest desire. In fact, it's always been his desire. We can go back to the book of Deuteronomy, which is a book that in many ways just kind of summarizes the first part of the Old Testament, the story of God and of God's people. And we can read this in verse 4, chapter 37, to see that what God has always been about is acting in love towards us. It says there, "Because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength." God loves you and me, people through all place and all time. God loves us, friends. We said in our last message series that the mission of God is and has always been to restore all people to him. And Jesus was always the plan for that. You know, it's probably hard for us to understand that Jesus wasn't a course correction. He was there from the beginning, says John chapter 1. He was and he is the Messiah, the promised deliverer of God's people, hinted at throughout scripture. And then here, at the moment of that first Christmas, the appointed or the fullness of time, as Galatians 4:4 says, God sends Jesus into the world to redeem us. So how do we answer our question of how to love like Jesus did? How do we walk in his shoes when it comes to the revelation of love that Christ was to us? There's lots of possible answers to that question. And I want to propose just one. Show up. When Jesus showed up, the world was desperate for love to be revealed. And I don't know about you, but I think our world is pretty desperate for that today too. Another Christmas classic scripture says that the people who were walking in darkness saw great light. Where today is there darkness that by showing up, you might be able to shine some of the light of Christ's love? You know, this one might be a hard task for us doers because we like a task. We like to be hands-on and get right in there. But maybe you just need to be the embodiment of love to someone this Christmas. Show up. Be present. Demonstrate love to someone else. This afternoon, we're going to have our annual Blue Christmas service. There's still some cards in the foyer, and there's a slide on the screen there to remind you. This is a service that offers space for those who need it to process grief, which can be so difficult at this time of year. You know, I first learned about the Jewish practice of sitting Shiva not that long ago. It's when people gather around someone who's grieving, and the practices might vary somewhat, but you don't say anything until the mourner speaks first. Saying or doing anything at all isn't really as important as just simply showing up to be present for someone in their grief. And that's a beautiful act of love for someone. Perhaps there's someone today, maybe they're not grieving at all, but maybe they simply need you to show up, hang out, and just be a visible sign of your love for them. The revelation of Jesus' love calls us to show up in situations where love is required. Would you respond? I'm just challenging. Would you respond to that little nudging? You might hear it already, the nudging of God's Spirit in your heart, how you might feel and show that kind of love, that Christ-like love for someone else today. I'm going to ask you that question a couple times today. But before we get there, secondly, we come to the real depth of this passage today. This is going to be the hard part. This is because when we start to dig in here to just how far the reach of Jesus' love goes, it's where we can really see the action of God's love. It's not just a feeling. It's not just a response to what someone does for us, but instead it's an entirely selfless and sacrificial act. And it's the cross of Jesus that extends to us the greatest example of the reach of Christ's love. That's why the reach of Jesus' love calls us to demonstrate sacrifice in our love for others. Look again at verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The ultimate love of Christ is seen in Jesus on the cross. You know, we wouldn't still be talking about Jesus today if all he did was talk, if he hadn't demonstrated love for us, if he only said things. Love as a noun is something we can talk about, but love as a verb is something we do. And Jesus did it all. Jesus actually loved his enemies. And that, first of all, to us, because Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Two verses further down, because of our sin, it describes us as those who were God's enemies. And yet Christ died for you and for me and for all of humanity. What does love look like? over and over again. The Bible points us to the sacrificial death of Jesus as the ultimate expression of God's love for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And verse 10 here that makes no bones about it, this is love. Jesus, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Hear the gospel today, friends. Christ loves you, and he died to prove it. But the story doesn't end there. Christ rose to new life so that you could live a new life, a life that looks like Jesus, a life that demonstrates this kind of sacrificial love. So yes, today the challenge is, it's a challenging call. Because the call to following Jesus is the call to take up your cross and die to self. And so once again, let me ask you that question of how will you respond to the nudging of God's Spirit you might feel to show that kind of Christ-like love to someone in need today? What about in our family relationships? Where do we maybe have to stop and let ourselves take a back seat to the needs of someone else around us? C.S. Lewis has a great line about this. He says, it's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Maybe for you, loving in a family situation is one of the most difficult places to do that, most difficult things to do. Maybe the very place where we're called to sacrificial love. God is calling us to give to others without the expectation of return. That's the kind of thing that Jesus is challenging the crowd about in Matthew 5 when he says we shouldn't just love those who love us. There's a classic story from Watchman Nee, who was a Chinese evangelist. Tells of a rice farmer whose fields were high up on a mountain, and every day he pumped water up into these paddies of new rice. And every morning he would wake up to find that an unbelieving neighbor who lived down the hill had opened the dike surrounding the Christian's field to let the water fill his own rice fields. For a while, the Christian ignored this, but eventually he became desperate. What was he going to do? His own rice would die if this kept happening. So he met and he prayed with others, and the next day, the farmer rose early in the morning. At first, he filled his neighbor's fields. And then attended to his own. The neighbor became a believer because his unbelief was overcome by a genuine demonstration of Christ-like love for others. The reach of Jesus' love calls us to demonstrate sacrifice in our love for others. Now, as much as I want to jump right into a final point here that this passage demonstrates for us, I got to be clear about something first. You can't do this. There is zero chance that you can do this on your own strength. You know how I know that? Because Jesus couldn't do it either. When Jesus was agonizing in the garden before he went to the cross, that ultimate demonstration of his love, he was praying, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me." I think this is one of the most human prayers we ever see Jesus praying. In fact, I love how the Message translation shows this verse. It says, if there's any way, get me out of this. And yet Christ does something here that unlocks the secret to how we can be like him in our love. He chooses submission. It not as I will, but as you will. The final way that we can answer our question today of how do we love like Jesus is to recognize that Jesus' love was completely in response to and aligned to the will of God the Father. The response of Jesus' love to the will of the Father calls us to submit in order to represent him. Let's look one more time at these final two verses in our passage today. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This passage of scripture we've been reading today, it presents Jesus as the revelation of God's love for us. It's demonstrated the reach of Jesus' sacrificial love on the cross and his death. And now it's calling for us to respond in love ourselves by loving one another. That's our right response. That's how we today can reveal and make clear and visible or manifest the love of God in this world. And this is how we can claim to truly know God and to truly live, because it's evidence of completeness, God living in us, as this last verse says. Now, hang on a second. We've seen the word complete somewhere else today. Let's jump back to chapter 2, verse 5, because we also see the word complete there. If anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. How can we be complete? We love one another. And how can we love one another? We love God. And how on earth can we ever possibly love God? We obey. And our love for God is truly made complete. When we look to Jesus, his life, and his love for others, what do we see? His love is a response to his love of the Father. That love is born from obedience, his submission to God. And that's why if we want to represent God in this world in loving one another, we must begin in complete submission to God. It's the only way we'll ever achieve a love like this, because Jesus' kind of love was otherworldly. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, you know. One of those things that God would like to grow and cultivate in you because you can't do it. It doesn't come naturally on its own. The only way we'll ever love the despised, the excluded, our enemies, is if we are walking in complete submission and obedience to God, when we are walking in tune with his Spirit. Otherwise, our humanness kicks in and we say things like, nah, I don't want to. I can't. I won't. Gene Getz says that agape love is doing what is right and best for someone, even if it involves negative feelings. Just try to do that in your own natural strength. Agape love is not a love of emotion. It's a love of will. It was God's will to love us. Jesus surrendered his will to the Father, and so should we, because we need the will of God and his love working in us and through us if we hope to represent him to the world today. So as the old song goes, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. So many people say, we just need to love everyone, no matter who they are, no matter how much they messed up, all that stuff, because that's what Jesus did. They're right. But don't forget today that the Christmas message of love is that Jesus came to rescue us and redeem us. Because without him, we were lost, wandering in darkness, and we would have stayed that way, messed up, sinful, far from God. But those who experience love are changed by love. You know how I know that? You're here. Your lives tell that story. And that's what we long for. When we submit ourselves to God's will and to love others, even if that's really challenging, our hope is to see transformation, because our hope is that through our love, God would be seen, as it says here in this last verse. So one more time, let me ask you today, how will you respond to the nudging of God's Spirit that you might feel to show that kind of Christ-like love to someone else today? Maybe start with a prayer of submission, something like this. Lord, I depend on you to help me to submit to the way of love that you desire, so that you can dwell in and work with me to show the world your greatness. As we close today, I want to turn to poetry. It's going to help us to think one more time in a different way about this theme of love in this season of Advent that we're focusing on today. Poetry has a way of making us think deeper because, well, honestly, we probably don't really understand it very well, right? Well, it's meant to evoke and provoke us, that because it's art. That's what art does. Christina Rossetti, she's an English poet living in the 1800s, first published a poem without title that later became the words to a somewhat obscure Christmas carol called Love Came Down at Christmas. It's printed in the message notes for you today, and it'll be on the screens for you to see. Let me read this to you. Love came down at Christmas, love all lovely, love divine. Love was born at Christmas, star and angels gave the sign. Worship we the Godhead, love incarnate, love divine. Worship we our Jesus, but wherewith for sacred sign? Love shall be our token. Love be yours and love be mine. Love to God and all men. Love for plea and gift and sign. That word plea in the last line might make us think of the statement we'd make in a court. What is our statement as followers of Jesus? Love. God's love has become our plea. It's the gift we've been given and we now give to others. The sign of love, Jesus coming to us at Christmas, can still be seen today as we respond to God's love, living it out amongst others as we've been challenged to do this morning. Let's pray. Father, we just pause everything else to remember and reflect on the fact that you came to us. When we were lost and walking in darkness, when we were so desperate, you reached out to us to carry forward again your plan, which has always been to rescue us, to redeem us, to love us, to choose us as your very own. And so, God, we first of all are deeply thankful. And God, our hearts cry out, we love you. And God, we know that loving someone because we've first been loved or just because they've loved us or done something for us is just the beginning of what you're calling us to do. But God, you're calling us to demonstrate a love like yours that loves enemies, that loves those who are on the fringes, that loves the least. And God, we recognize that there's just no way we'll ever do that without you. We can try, and there's so many good efforts out there that are trying. But God, we are asking today for the power of your Spirit to move our hearts, to move our lives so that we might demonstrate a supernatural kind of love, a love that shines light in the darkness. Oh God, would we be those people who represent that in this world? This is our prayer, God. In Christ's name, amen.